Our reading is taken from James chapter 3, verse 13. And we'll read through to James chapter 4, verse 9. James 3, verse 13 to 4, verse 9. Nice to hear a rustle of leaves of the Bible. Just because it's up on the screen doesn't give you a license to walk in here with your two hands in your pocket. James chapter 3, verse 13. This is what God says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is full of all, first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Amen, and we know God will add his own blessing to this reading. I'd like to turn your Bible again to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 4 to verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been considering a portion of Scripture. We've been considering Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. It starts with, the Lord is at hand. And we found that the Lord is no further than a stretch of your arm. He's just there. And when you're worried and you're fretful and you're afraid and doubts crowd in, reach out and touch him. At the same time, we are told there's one that sticketh closer than a brother. He's right here at your elbow. And when you need guidance, he will give you direction. And when you stumble and begin to fall, you can depend on his strength to stand. And he will give you the support you need exactly when you need it. Verse 4 starts off by saying, rejoice In fact, Paul repeats it, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Christians can be joyful within, even though without, everything is falling down and falling apart. When Paul says rejoice, he includes Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called. And that includes the nasty, the uncomfortable, the disastrous, the horrible things we face throughout life. It's like a tablet, not an iPad tablet or another horrible Samsung tablet. But it's talking about a tablet where all sorts of chemicals are put together. Individually, they could kill you, but put together in just the right amount and the right proportion, they make you better. So everything we go through, good and bad, will ultimately be for our benefit. So rejoice. Now I appreciate joy doesn't just happen. It has to be worked at. It needs continual practice. Actually consciously thinking about everything. And even when you do, when you're like Job, and you're at the very bottom of the valley, and you just can't take any more, thank God for everything. Because it's for your good. In verse 5, Paul wrote, let your gentleness be known. Gentleness, when I looked in my dictionary, can be big-heartedness. It can be consideration for others. It means charitable. It also means mildness and generosity. And when you put them all together, you get the true meaning of gentleness. And that's when joy is released. However, there is a slight hiccup. That gentle, big-hearted kindness and generosity is to be shown to everybody. Not just in church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Not just when a brother or sister has a problem or a need. That gentleness is to be evident to your neighbor, your work colleague, the drunk who passes your house singing his head off at 1 o'clock in the morning. It means the homeless person who hasn't shaved or bathed in a month, or maybe two, and he approaches you for the price of a cup of tea. And even though you know he's trying to get together a price of a drink, let your gentleness be known, even to him and others like him. Your joy and your gentleness should be evident in the light of two things. First of all, if the Lord is at hand means the Lord is coming soon, then now is the time to start practicing joy and kindness. You have no time to waste. No matter what the situation is or who the person is, you have no time to waste to be gentle and kind. On the other hand, if the Lord is at hand means the Lord is right here at your elbow, then no matter where you are, no matter what you do, no matter how you react, no matter how you behave to others, he knows all about it. And whether life is sailing along nicely, thank you very much, or life's in a turmoil, he knows all about it. And not only does he know about it, he knows the outcome. So instead of worrying, rejoice, because he's going to sort it out when you hand it over to him. Because all too often, when we try to sort it out ourselves, we make it worse, and then we start to worry some more. That's why Peter said, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Peter means exactly the same as Paul. It means leaning on him, even when the going gets tough, and letting him take the weight and the burden, because he loves you. So rejoice. Then Paul gets to the crunch of the matter. You just can't do nothing. The answer to your needs, whatever they are, is prayer. And last week, we considered right praying by adoration and petition on all with thanksgiving. And when you do it in the right order and with the right honesty and fervency, comes peace. The peace that guards your heart and mind. Now remember, Paul has been talking about the mind right from chapter 1. You've seen this once or twice before. Chapter 1 is about the single mind. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 2, the submissive mind. Let this mind be in you. Chapter 3, the spiritual mind. Our citizenship is in heaven. And chapter 4, we come to the secure mind. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind. And that peace comes, first of all, by prayer. Secondly, comes right thinking. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." The Greek word for anxious, or as the AV calls it, careful, it means to pull apart. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. And when that happens, your heart and your mind are pulled apart. And when it seems God isn't listening, we start to worry, and your thoughts are real and powerful. You can't weigh thoughts. You can't see thoughts, and you can't measure thoughts. Modern science can detect the existence of a thought by an electrical activity in your brain. Science can even detect the path of the thought. But science cannot detect what the thought was. And yet, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we are to bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. There's a saying that goes like this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So if you think about it, by capturing every thought for Christ's sake, we're dealing with our destiny. To help us think right, Paul spells out in detail the things we ought to be thinking about in verse 8. He says, "Whatever is true." Many surveys have been conducted about worry and the causes of worry. And practically every survey reports that only 10% of what people worry about is a genuine cause for worry. Just 10%. How much do you worry? How often do you worry? When do you worry? And yet only 10% of it is worth worrying about. On the other hand, the 90% of things people worry about are either imaginary. They never happened. They involve things. They involve situations which they couldn't control. In John chapter 8, verse 42 to 44, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes and lawyers, and the ordinary man and woman in the street. He had just discussed with them their inheritance in Abraham. They said Abraham is our father. And Jesus replied, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus went on to say, "You belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies." Satan is a liar, and he wants to corrupt our minds and our thinking with his lies. And that goes right back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. He said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" And he planted a doubt in her mind. The fall was the outcome. And sinful men and women throughout the centuries since have walked away from God. And if you can keep us worrying about the 90% that are not worth worrying about, then he'll keep us pulled apart, keep us anxious, keep us careful. And we end up tied and bound. We end up concentrating all our problems instead of rejoicing in the freedom and the peace that comes from God. Yet when the Holy Spirit controls us, our minds are centered on truth. But when the devil tries to control our minds by lies, and when we believe his lies, Satan takes over. And another battle and another little bit of ground is lost. Paul said, concentrate on whatever is true. Concentrate on whatever is noble and right, or whatever is just and honest. There are many things that are not respectable. Christians should not think or dwell on those things. But that does not mean we should simply bury our heads in the sand and avoid what is unpleasant and displeasing. It does mean we do not focus our attention on things that are dishonorable and permit them to control our thoughts. It's been said, you can't stop a bird landing on your head, but you can stop a building a nest in your hair. In other words, you can't stop your thoughts, but you can control how you deal with the dishonest and the unjust thoughts, and sometimes immoral thoughts that come into your head. Paul refers to whatever is pure, lovely, and of good report. Pure probably means moral purity. People in that day were constantly attacked by temptations to sexual impurity. No different than today. You look at the news today and you see nothing but vile stuff going on around the world. You look at the television programs and how it's twisted and corrupted. No different today than it was then. But I need to say, Scripture says the marriage bed is pure. And anything a married couple do with together with consent and within the confines of marriage is good. It's when anything is done outside marriage, either done before marriage or by promiscuity, or after marriage by adultery, that is considered impure. Lovely. Lovely means beautiful or attractive, but not in the world's eyes. It means beauty in the eyes of God. You remember when a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster jar full of expensive perfume? She broke it and poured the perfume on his head. The disciples went crazy with anger. They were indignant, and Jesus rebuked them and said, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." Now, what she had done was worship him. And when we come to worship God, God sees it as beautiful. So think on beautiful worship. How much do you love God? How much do you understand the character of God? Ask yourself, what is God worth to me? And then when you find out, tell God. And what you tell him is lovely. A good report means worth talking about. It means appealing. In other words, the believer dwells on the higher heavenly mortality and not the lower base thoughts of this corrupt world. How often do you talk about everyday affairs rather than talk about God? How often do you discuss sport or food prices rather than speak about the Savior? What is of good report or worth talking about in your eyes? Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if the things you think on is lovely, it should be motivation to do better. If Christianity is admirable, it's worth commending to others. And you'll not be embarrassed or ashamed to share your faith with others if it's admirable, if it's a motivation to do better. The Lord is at hand, and no Christian can afford to waste time on thoughts that will bring them down because of worry. The Christian who fills his mind with the Word of God will have built-in radar for detecting wrong thoughts, which bring anxiety and worry and pull you apart. Don't let the birds build a nest. Paul reminds us about right praying, verses 4 to 6, and a peace of God that will be yours. Then he wrote about right thinking in verse 8, which is a result of daily reading and meditation on the Word of God, and your mind will be guarded. The third condition for a secure mind is right living. If the inward is right, then the outward will also be right. My mother used to say, "What's in a man when he's sober comes out of him when he's drunk." It's true. Just think about it. When a man's sober, he guards everything he says, but when he's sober, all of it all comes out. You cannot separate the outward action from the inward attitude. Whatever is inward will eventually work its way out. And if Paul is trying to instill peace, you have to remember that sin always results in unrest. Remember Adam and Eve? As soon as they sinned, they tried to cover it and went and hid in a bush because of guilt and fear and shame. However, righteousness or right living ought to be a result, ought to result in peace. James 3, 17 and 18, which we read earlier, said, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace will reap a harvest of righteousness. Then in Isaiah 32, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Righteousness, or right living, is a necessary condition for experiencing the peace of God. It's one thing to learn a truth. However, it's quite another thing to receive the truth. Head knowledge is good, but we must learn to get it from here by dropping 18 inches down to here to get it into the heart. Because if the inward is right, then the outward will also be right. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Or as the AV says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." The peace of God is one test of whether or not we are in the will of God. If we are walking with the Lord, then the peace of God and the God of peace will exercise their influence over our hearts. Whenever we disobey, we lose that peace and we know we have done something wrong. That's when we need to allow the truth in our heart to overrule the knowledge of our head and allow the inward to control the outward. Right pain, right thinking, and right living are the three conditions for a secure mind and victory over worry. Philippians 4 is the peace of the heart chapter. James 4 is the struggle of the mind chapter. Turn back, if you're chancellor, turn back to James again, James chapter 4. James 4 verse 1 starts with a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And then he answers his question, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And then he confirms what Paul has been saying in Philippians 4. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. That's wrong praying. Paul says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's right praying. James 4 verse 8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's wrong thinking. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And that's right thinking. James says in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's wrong living. Paul says, whatever you heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That's right living. And then, the peace of God will be with you in verse 9. There's no middle ground. Either we yield the heart and the mind to the Spirit of God, and in so doing we practice right thinking, right praying, and right living. Or we yield to the flesh and find ourselves pulled apart by worry and doubt. But we needn't be. There's no need to worry. Let me finish with Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Now that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You notice Jesus didn't just say, stop worrying. He gave them a reason. He told them to stop worrying, and then He told them, you have a heavenly Father who cares for you and will provide your needs. So stop worrying. With the peace of God to guard us, and the peace of with the peace of God to guard us, and the God of peace to guide us, why worry?